Good morning, Overflow. How are you all doing today? You seem energetic, awake, like you're ready for this. This is awesome. Yes, applaud yourselves. There's nothing selfish about that. That's fun. I love the energy, though. I'm also doing pretty well, because I just got off of 2 weeks of vacation, so I'm doing great. You ever notice people's first question when you say you're on vacation is like, oh, man, where'd you go? Right? Yeah, so I looked at the whole wide world that I could go and visit and see, and I was like, that's where I want to be. So I went home. As the majority of the last 2 weeks, I just went at home. I, like, live with people that I enjoy, so I spent time there at the place that I enjoy that I live most of the time. Like, it was just a great experience. Like, I slept 8 hours a night, which doesn't normally happen. I ran, like, 30 miles. It was a great time. We did actually go one place, though. Abby and I took our two girls to the Shedd Aquarium. I brought a picture of that for us today that we're about to see. Yeah. So that's me and our toddler, and that's a shark. And it was just, first of all, I think that this belongs in a catalog, by the way. This is a great picture. You know, it's like, she was even like, oh, look, a shark, right? They should advertise this. We should get money and sell this to them. But it was a great experience because the girls got to see, like, nature up close. Like, we got to see sharks, and there was one point, like, an octopus right up against the cage, and you could look right at that living nightmare, like, this close. And then also, like, dolphins. We saw from, like, under the water where they're doing the show, but you see, like, them diving and, like, jumping out stuff, which is incredible. And nature is one of those things that, like, does it for me, as far as, like, connection to who God is and what he does. Like, it's the reason that Abby and I every fall go camping up in the UP in a tent, because nature just is something that connects me to God, even more so than, like, big ideas and nerdily talking through scripture and, like, unpacking the details of different context and language. Like, there's something about hiking and animals and going to the zoo or the aquarium that's just like, that is something incredible. And so getting to have that was great. Like, I get the aquarium is nature in captivity. I understand that. But also, if I am 1 foot from a shark in nature, I die. Like, I don't belong in the water. Like, you watch the water from a distance, right? Because that's the shark's house. You go in the shark's house, shark wins. But you go to the aquarium, you actually get to see them up close. And it's just like, oh, that's how God made that. And it's one of those, like, awe relationships for me where it's just like, man, that is incredible. But just to balance that out, as soon as we got back from Chicago, we all came down with colds because it's every time, you ever notice that, like, when life, you get something incredible right after something runs, like, counter to that? Like, there's that weird tension there where it's just like, amazing things and the sniffles. Or there's some kind of, like, chaos that goes in with that. Which brings an interesting question. How does God actually run the world? Right? Like, what are the rules here? Because in theory, I mean, if we were just making selections and in charge of everything, we could have all the awesome stuff and none of the sniffles. Yeah. Or we could have all the things that we really like and enjoy and not have the negative that goes with that. I mean, in theory, good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, but that's not actually how that works all the time. And that gets kind of confusing how that works. But then, on top of that, if we look at our own behavior, it's a little spotty at best, right? I would say that most people at an average workplace, like, at least reasonably do their job. They may be at various levels of good at it, but most people at least put in the effort to be there at roughly the right time, doing roughly the right thing, at least reasonably well. But then there's also, like, that coworker in every spot where it's more like sabotage than working together. Right, we all got that guy at work. I mean, not here, because I work at a church. Everything's amazing. But, like, there's that guy around. Or when it comes to, it's like, seeing families, like, I would say, by and large, most parents, like, do everything they can for their kids as far as getting them, yeah, food, shelter, clothing, also the opportunities, try and get them to school, get them an education, something like that. But just to balance that tension out, some guy's ducking child support. or for every person that is trying their best to make our community a better place to live in and be in, and everybody was like, okay, I'm going to leave the spot one notch better than I found it, or we're going to take one correct step forward in this area, then there's another story of a victim sent to the hospital. What is this tension? What are the rules that God actually runs this world by? That is the central question of the book of Job. And that is what we're going to look at today. I'm going to give you a heads up right off the top. We are going to attempt to cover the entire book of Job, which means we're going to talk about very little of it. Because we've only got, you know, half hour or 4 hours. You know, if the Spirit really moves, we'll be here 4 hours. It'll be great. But, so we're just going to skim over, like, the main points, big ideas. But if you're somebody who's like, I need some place to open my Bible to so that I can have a home base, Job 28 is as good a spot as any. It'll be a long while before we get there. But if you need a place to just house your Bible, Job 28's a fair one. But the book of Job looks at this question, how does God actually run the world? What are the rules that it works by? And so it opens on Job himself. He's a great guy. Like, the book is like, he's awesome. He's a righteous guy, which means he actually, like, loves God and does roughly what God would like him to do. He's also very well off. He's got lots of kids. He's got all the kinds of stuff, big barns, lots of animals. He's also got, like, actual money, like, coming out of his ears. He is incredibly well off. And he's a good dude on top of that. And then God has a staff meeting. So we're going to pick this up in chapter 1 of Job. All the verses that I'm going to like read to you, they'll be on the screen. So just in case I go a little fast and a little erratically, it's okay. We got your back. All right? Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Love it. You're awake and you're caffeinated. This is amazing. All right. Job chapter 1, starting at verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face. We're going to have to talk about something about this passage. But first, I need y'all to make a commitment to me, so we're going to do some participation in service. I'm going to try this out. All right, everyone take your right hand and raise it up. Imagine that you are holding a rock, okay? Now repeat after me, this is my rock, and I promise to not throw it at Pastor Chad. Thank you. That is excellent. Now you can put your hands down. So, this word Satan in the scripture here is actually a loan word from Hebrew. The word is Satan. Satan is a normal Hebrew word. It is not a name. It's not a title. It's a normal adjective. It means someone with a different opinion. Or someone who's against something, or someone with a different idea, different take on the world, different perspective. This word is actually assigned to a lot of different characters in Scripture. It just normally is not translated Satan to attempt to not confuse us. But like people occasionally get labeled as like Satans, both good and bad ones, people that are on the right team and that are not on the right team. There's also characters in the Bible that are clearly on God's team that like it calls Satan, but then it just kind of hides it in your Scriptures. Like if you know the story with the talking donkey, right, Balaam's donkey, if not, go read it. It's hilarious. Some guy's trying to curse God's people, and it's not working out so well. But an angel of the Lord stands in front of him and is about to kill him. The angel of the Lord is actually labeled as Satan, but clearly on God's team. Now, this is not to deny that Satan is not a thing. Satan is a thing. Like in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus says, I saw Satan falling from heaven. That would be like that head of all spiritual evil, right? The thing that we typically think of with that word. That's a thing. However, this is actually a really, really flexible word. So sometimes your Bible translates it as Satan. Sometimes it doesn't. And they're trying to help you a little bit. However, this character in Job chapter 1 is not the head of all spiritual evil. There's no animosity between God and this character. They're hanging out. They're in staff meeting together. I don't think God consults the head of all spiritual evil when he's about to make a choice. Should be like alarm bell number one that something's a little weird here. But this is someone on God's team, but has a different opinion. And the different opinion here is, God, if you run the world by you bless the socks off of everybody who follows you, wouldn't that make a lot of like disingenuous people following you? Like, maybe Job is just following you for the good stuff. Right? Because if only good things happen to good people, only bad things happen to bad people, wouldn't people just follow you for the good stuff and not actually care about you? But like theoretically, like if you took that all away, he'd probably curse you. Right? That's the argument happening here. Which brings an interesting question. Why do we follow God? Is it because we expect something out of the deal? Are we like, you know, if we follow God, there's a better chance that we will have the best marriage on earth, or we'll get the job promotion, or we'll make more money, or we'll actually be able to buy a house, or we'll get a bigger house, or we'll get the car that we've always wanted, or things will absolutely go our way. Is that why we follow God? Or do we follow God simply because he's worthy of it? Do we follow God so that we can, like, get ours and get mines and everything else is going to work out my way? Or because of what God has already done, as in like when we were completely hopeless, really didn't have a shot at anything, Jesus happened and like defeated sin, death, and the grave to the point where like this power that we were like stuck against that we really couldn't do anything about called sin and death, Jesus took that on for us so that we actually have hope. Is that why we follow, or is it something else? If God never did another thing for us for the rest of our existence and our lives, he's already done enough to warrant being worshipped. But sometimes we get caught in the, yeah, but I'm going to get nice stuff out of the deal, right? And that's the question being debated in God's staff meeting. Because apparently also, just like for those other mind-boggling things, apparently God had a staff meeting. What? But Job doesn't really explain that one. The book's just like, it happened, and it moves right along. And so if you know the story, they put this experiment to the test. And in one fell swoop, Job loses everything. All of his kids die. All of his stuff gets stolen or destroyed. His barns fall. The animals are either taken away or they are just killed outright. All of his money is gone, but the wife gets left to nag him. How bad a person you gotta be that like when they look, when somehow up in the heavens they're looking at the situation and they're debating what's the worst possible scenario, you get left to be a nag? Don't be that person. Please. But Job loses everything, and then his wife is like, this is terrible, this stinks, why don't you just curse God and go die? But then Job's friends roll in, and you're like, oh, finally, someone that's going to be useful and comfort the poor guy. No. There ends up being four different friends that speak for about 30 chapters in length, and all of them in various degrees say, hey, man, I see life is difficult for you. You suck. It's your fault. First of all, please be a better comforter than that if you see somebody like having a problem. But all of these friends, their core assumption is that only good things happen to good people, only bad things happen to bad people. And so Job, like, if something bad happened, it's your fault. You're a bad guy. And Job is like, I did nothing wrong. I was doing the right thing. Things were going well, and then I lost it all. And they're like, really? Can you explain that? He's like, no, I can't. I have no idea. He's even got, like, the plague. And his friends are like, it's probably still your fault. But that core assumption of like, okay, what are the rules we're supposed to be working by? Because like if all like good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, like if all of that's going to be working out, like in theory, Job should be doing well, but he's not. We know as the readers that Job didn't actually do anything wrong leading into this moment, but the friends don't know that, and they're just like, well, this is how the world works. You stink. Job gets so annoyed that he just stops talking to them entirely, and he takes his issue up with God. 30 chapters later, after getting berated by his friends repeatedly, in chapter 31, Job changes the aim of his issue. It says this in verse 35, you'll see on the screen, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of every step. I would present it to him as a ruler." See, rather than having any more conversations with his friends, because he's done with them, he's like, all right, God's got to explain this one. This is actually incredibly legal language that's getting used here. Like, hey, like, attorney's defense. Like, he's got to actually, like, answer for what he did. Essentially, Job is like, God, if you're going to do this to me, you have to prove me guilty first. Present your case for what you just did. God, you owe me an explanation of why I have nothing. It's a rather intense turn. But Job's like, God, what? I was following you. It didn't go well. What's going on? I don't ever pray a prayer like that. God, WTF, stands for why the face. I like preaching at Overflow. It's a safe space. It's nice. We ever prayed a prayer like that? Like, God, what is happening? Why are you doing what you're doing? Like, I thought things were going well, and suddenly I feel like I'm getting smited. What is the deal? Or maybe it's not even in that, like, God, you owe me an explanation kind of a prayer. Maybe it's just in that, like, God, how exactly am I supposed to go forward, like, through this? Like, what am I actually supposed to do with what is happening? Like, how do I go forward, and how do I handle this? I know that I've prayed prayers like that, especially in the last year. Because, like, the last year for me, I don't know how your year has been, but for me it's been, like, really high highs and really low lows. Because, see, on the one hand, we had our second child this year. Her name is Phoebe. She's adorable. She's, like, 11 months old now, and she's, like, super happy. She's this, like, ball of blonde hair, blue eyes, and snuggles, and it's great. And she's trying to figure out how to, like, express her voice. And it's just loud, but she's usually happy. But we've got hardwood floors and gaps under every door, so you can hear everything at all hours of the day, right? But she's just so happy, but she can't quite walk yet. And so she does this thing where she's like parking on the ground, and she can't walk and figure out, but she's, like, flapping her arms and, like, spinning around, like, I'm happy. And she just does that, like, in our living room all day. Like, it's phenomenal. I get to hang out with Phoebe. She's great. Hi. But then a month before we had Phoebe, I also almost lost my wife. See, because last Easter was great, right? People gave their lives to Christ. We had an amazing Easter service. Corey wore that ridiculous dad shirt with the weird stripes on it that we all made fun of him for. But it worked. Somehow people came to Christ even with that shirt being worn on a stage. If you're watching this, Corey, I'm not sorry. But that was incredible. And then the next week, I was supposed to preach. But that Tuesday, our whole staff tested positive for COVID. Most of us did just fine with it, not a big deal. But that Sunday morning, rather than preaching, I had to chase an ambulance to the hospital that had my wife in it. Because I woke up that morning and she couldn't breathe and I couldn't get her out the door. And it took 4 days for any hospital to tell me if she was going to live or not. Because, like, so I chased the ambulance in there, and they're like, no, you can't come in because you have COVID. I was like, that makes sense, fine. And so, like, I'm calling in, and they're not answering the phone. Or they would answer the phone, and then they drop the call, or they would, like, answer it, and then they transfer me, and then someone else would drop the call, but then they actually transferred her over to Bronson. And so I'm like, oh, I have to call a whole new hospital. And the volunteers answered the phone first, and they're like, I don't know, click. And it took 4 days for anybody to tell me, oh, Abby's going to make it. Like, y'all, those feelings came back real hard this week, because last weekend, Abby taught at Waypoint Weekend, which is something we do as a network of churches. Basically, when your kid's in fifth grade, we'll offer this opportunity for you to go with them to Waypoint Weekend, where it's like, it's the normal, like, church purity weekend stuff, but also we talk about, like, gender identity, cultural, sexual issues, things like that, so that people are actually, like, able to have those conversations with their kids, right? And Abby teaches those every year. But we thought it'd be really fun, Junia and I, as we're, like, eating breakfast, we're like, ooh, let's FaceTime Mom. You know, she's not here. Let's FaceTime her over breakfast. And as soon as the phone went on, we both got real sad. And Junia was like, Mom, don't leave again. Because a year ago, that was our only connection to Abby. But in the midst of all of these things, and we're a year out from that now, there's still that chaotic tension between high highs, low lows. How am I supposed to live in the midst of that? Now, thankfully, God is not silent in the book of Job, but he also says some weird things. Because, see, after Job and the friends and everyone else goes on for 37 chapters of ranting at God, about how God runs the world, about suffering, God finally steps up to the plate and answers. And in Job 38 is where God actually starts talking in this book, but he doesn't answer the question. Job's like, why am I suffering? This is probably your fault. And God's like, were you there when I made the ocean? Were you there when I made mountains? Were you there when I made rivers or deer? Or how I decided how long the gestation period for a baby deer should be? Or, like, when I divided continents, were you there for that? Were you there when I made the skies and the land? Were you there when I, like, created all things by, like, breathing once? And then God, after two chapters worth of that, is not done. In chapter 40, he starts getting even more specific about his creation. In chapter 40, he's like, look at Behemoth, which I made along with you and which feeds on grass like an ox. It ranks first among the works of God, yet its maker can approach it with his sword. God's answering poetically, so put in normal English. God's like, have you seen this enormous land beast that I made? I can threaten it. You can't. I can approach big, huge predators. They might eat you. And God's not done there. He gets to the next chapter's worth of content, chapter 41. And he's like, can you pull in Leviathan with a fish hook or tie down its tongue with a rope? If you lay a hand on it, you'll remember the struggle and never do it again. God's like, have you seen the Loch Ness Monster? Yeah, I made that. I'm proud of it. Don't swim in the water. You lose. And that's not the only weird animal either that God's talking about in the book of Job. In Job, there's this word that we have a really tough time translating. It's tanin. It's another one of these animals that God created that we just, like, don't have a good analog for. But I brought you a picture of what some Jewish scholars tried to render what this tanin thing is. Sharkigator? Maybe? So keep staring at this for a second. This word also shows up somewhere else in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 1. It's like when in your Bible, it's like, and God created the sea, and then he put all the fish in it, and then he made the great sea monsters, is probably what your Bible says. It says God made Danin. That is a part of God's good, created world that he's proud of. Or something roughly similar to that. Also, we don't belong in the ocean at that point. Like, sharks, I lose. That, I lose. Like, whatever. I'll stay on land. I can breathe up here. But as part of God's good created world, like, these enormous predators that would eat us for breakfast are a part of it. Yeah. What? But also, back to the point, and when we're exploring in the book of Job, how does God run the world? What are the rules here? Like, why is Job suffering? Why are things not going well for this guy? He lost everything. What's happening? That's God's answer. I made stuff. So where does that leave us? Now, I know that we're Americans, and I cannot tell you what to think, so I'm not going to try, because that would not go well if I was like, here's what you should think. You'd all be like, no. So I'm just going to land you both where the book does and where at least I've landed so far as to answering this question, how does God actually like run the world? How does this work? I don't know. But trust God anyway. In Isaiah, reflecting on like this point as well as some others, Isaiah's just like, God's thoughts and ways, our thoughts and ways. Like, as high as like the heavens are from the sea, like that's the distance between how we think and how God thinks. Like, God is that much more strong, powerful, all good, all knowing, like everywhere all at once, and actually pays attention to all of your issues and knows how to solve them, right? That much more. And we're down here like, how's the job going to work out? How am I going to get, like, the next thing? So for, like, the detailed questions, I'm not sure sometimes what the right specific answer is. But trusting God is worth it. Like, you know, you got to put your faith in something. So rather than paychecks, political parties, people, or progress, how about we put it in the one thing we know doesn't change? Right? Anyone ever been let down by a paycheck? Let me reword that. Anyone ever lost a job? Sometimes that doesn't turn out well. It's really unreliable. What about political parties? Anyone ever been let down by the government? Just going to leave that one there. Don't really need to talk about that too much. Well, other people, right? If you're older than the age of 8, you've probably been betrayed by somebody, which is one of the worst emotional experiences a human being can have, right? Somebody else letting you down. I think the biggest sneaky one that we get caught out on, like putting way too much faith in, would be this progress thing. Like this general idea that, oh, as life goes on, everything will progress. Everything will gradually get better over time, which is kind of true until it's not. Right? If you're a student of history, there's been times where we've set ourselves back like a millennia. Right? Like after the Roman Empire fell, it took us 1,000 years to figure out how to move clean water. Doesn't always go forward. But then also, if you look at the last 2 years, we are more angry with each other, we listen less, and we cancel people faster. I would not say that's progress in how we treat one another. But so instead of putting our hope on that, why don't we invest that faith and that trust in the one thing we know won't change? God. Yeah, life is chaotic. There is tension. There are good things, bad things, a lot of other stuff. We live in a broken world. That's going to happen, but we can trust the fact that God actually knows how to find a way through it. And that's actually the point of the book of Job. See, the end, it works out where, you know, Job gets everything back like tenfold, whatever he lost. But the actual point of the book is in chapter 28. So as we become accustomed to here, we're going to stand as we read and listen to this scripture, because it's going to take us into a time of worship. Because this Job 28 is actually a break in the book. It's a wisdom poem about, like, okay, where is wisdom? How does that actually work? Who knows how this thing runs? The first three quarters are people looking for wisdom and not finding it. Right? They look for people. Do you have wisdom? No. They went to the enemy and evil. It didn't have wisdom. They asked a mountain. Didn't know what it was. They asked an ocean. It didn't have wisdom. And then it lands like this. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he established the force of the wind and measured out the waters, and when he made a decree for the rain and a path for the thunderstorm, and then he looked at wisdom and appraised it. He confirmed it and tested it. And he said to the human race, "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." Like, respect for God and who God is, and just try not to be a terrible person. That's wisdom. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, for all those questions we don't have good answers to, for all the things we wonder, for the tension we have to live in, for the chaos that it feels like our world can be in. Help us to rely on the one being we know won't change. Help us to put all of our faith, our trust, our belief, our hope, our allegiance in you. God, you know how this is all supposed to work. Your ways are higher than our ways. Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know what needs to be done. As we figure out how to live in the space between, help us just come alive in the understanding of you. And God, we pray all of this and we dedicate all of our days to a complete trust of you. All these things we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.